The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in your notes to the doctrine of suffering. All right, as Luke instructs the Hebrews, the Christian way of life is viewed as a marathon that we are to run without any of the distractions that we can live without. We are to set aside the STA, obviously. This is accomplished through the principle of rebound and avoidance of sin. But as we run this race, it is, of course, being set before us, and my job is to set the race before you through the particulars of the teaching of Scripture. So as we cover the details of the Word of God and deal with the various aspects of the Christian life, each believer is equipped to run that race and to run it properly within the boundaries of the rules. One does not win unless one competes according to the rules. And so, therefore, we have to learn what the rules are, how to run the race, and how to effectively run, as Paul says, so as to win. Because ultimately, in any race, there is only one winner, and Paul exhorts believers to run in such a way that they might win their race. So that is why we are here, is to set before you more particulars with respect to this issue of suffering, which we all face in the angelic conflict, and recognizing that these things are here to encourage us to continue to run our race in such a way that we may win. So it's time to make sure you're in fellowship, to rebound if necessary, and beyond all that, whatever else you might need to do so that you can focus your attention, concentrate, and profit from the teaching. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have once again to come apart from the cosmos, to assemble together with like-minded positive volition, so that we can continue to take in your word, recognizing that your word is the ultimate tool in phase two sanctification, and in fact, it is the only tool for phase two sanctification, because without your word, we cannot grow, and ultimately, we cannot become what it is you desire for us to be. We thank you for all that you provide along the way as we continue to fight in the devil's world, recognizing that it is towards the time of the end, that only the few are going to make it, and that ultimately your grace will be what carries the day. We pray as we approach your word this morning that God the Holy Spirit will bless our thinking and continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are here under Roman numeral 4 with the last point, subpoint E, dealing with, we only missed one point here in wrapping this up, a specialized set of sufferings for those that desire to aspire to the ministry. And one obviously must recognize that he has been called to this niche. This niche is not for everybody. And some people attempt to get into it through means that are not kosher. But that does not exclude the fact that there are those who have been called to do this and whom God has appointed, God the Holy Spirit, and whom he will bless. And some of these sufferings, again, are unique simply to the pastor, in this case, at our time in history. Others of them are shared by members of the congregation. And as we all suffer, and that's really where we're ready to start this morning at point 10 here, as the local church corporately goes through what it goes through in the angelic conflict, and we never know what the future will hold, we recognize that everybody here at a certain level shares in sufferings with everybody else simply by virtue of the fact that you are a part of the same corporate body. And there should be, again, an affinity that exists among believers, esprit de corps, camaraderie, of like-minded people who recognize that we all fight the same fight at a certain level, and we all share in the same sufferings at a certain level, of living in the last days, particularly in our niche in Sarasota, Florida, as it were, fighting the fight in that particular geographic region. Other believers fight the fight, of course, in their particular geographic region. To the extent that you are aware of their suffering, certainly you can pray for them and encourage them as the opportunity arises. But ultimately, of course, our primary goal, our primary priority is to be here. Here, both mentally, emotionally, spiritually, financially, and in every way, this is our priority. And as somebody said, I think it was Rich told me once, you know, if you had enough money in the world, you still couldn't solve all the problems. So everybody is going to have needs at certain points, and we are to support them to the extent that we can. But ultimately, it's not our job to save the world. It's our job to save this little portion of it. This little area where we have been appointed, where we have been stationed. So point 10 here, the pastor also shares in the personal sufferings of those within the local church. Additionally, he suffers when the local church suffers corporately. 1 Corinthians 12:26 and Colossians 1:24. And if one member suffers, and it doesn't make any difference whether that member is the head, the arm, the leg, the foot, whatever part of the body you may be, and each one of us is analogous to a bodily part in this analogy. We all suffer to the extent that each one of us suffers. And there is a suffering that it should be corporate among the congregation. And in every individual, and you don't have to pry into this. It's not for you to run around and try to find out, oh, who's suffering, what's going on. God will bring this information to you as you need it. And then when you find out about it, you can certainly pray. Or better yet, malign them for suffering because you figure they're out of fellowship. No, that's obviously not the way to go. So if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now we are Christ's body and individually members of it. And the whole point of having a local assembly, a local body, is that each believer has to figure out what their part is in that local assembly, in that local body. All of us do not have the same part, nor are we supposed to. And each part is commensurate with your spiritual gift, and your spiritual gift helps you, aids you, in applying towards other members of the body. That is why you are here. Ultimately, we are here to serve. That is why all of us are here. That is the essence of the Christian life. I'm not sure what a lot of people out there believe the essence of the Christian life is, but Jesus spelled it out pretty plainly. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And he who would be great among you must become the servant of all. And so that obviously is why we are here individually, to serve other believers at the level that we understand their needs and become aware of them and can do anything about it. Sometimes the best way you can serve other believers is keeping your mouth shut and praying. And that's all you can do. It's all you can be expected to do. Other times they may have some physical need with which you can help, some area of application in which you can apply. We ought to be eager to apply towards one another. That's a part of the zeal that should exist within the body, the esprit de corps, the common spirit, that is to pervade and permeate the group as a whole. So, any time any believer has a need, he should not be reticent to express that need to another believer and say, I need some help, whatever it may be. Maybe something physical, maybe something spiritual, maybe something you want prayed about, and all of that. And obviously you have the right to privacy. You only have to share what you choose to share. We're not going to run around and have the need police. Do you have a need? The need police are here to find out. And the need police will make it known to everyone. Well, we don't have that. We're not going to do that. And there are people that are like that. They feel they are on the need police. They've got to know everything about everything. And that is not good. Every believer has the right to privacy. So what you want to share, what you don't want to share, that's your business. But obviously recognize that other believers have needs. And sometimes we don't admit our needs simply because we're proud. We struggle, believers from time to time, struggle with arrogance. Not wanting to appear weak or needy. Well, guess what? We're all weak and needy sometimes. It's the way life is. So 1 Corinthians 12:26, there ought to be, again, this recognition that we are all part of the same body. And the structure of the local church is designed for you to figure out what your place is. See, some people weren't happy with their place in the local church. So they decided they were going to do it differently. Well, guess what? I don't appoint your place any more than I appointed mine. God appoints that. Some people have exaggerated views of their own importance and couldn't figure out their place in the body. Well, guess what? You have a place. You have to figure out, you have to be humble enough to accept that place, wise enough to apply in that place, and of course, recognizing that the goal of that place is to serve other believers. And I've met believers, they would not walk across the street to spit on you if you were on fire. That's the level of their depth of their application. They wouldn't even do that. I've seen believers that wouldn't lift their finger to apply towards another believer. But anytime they had a need, they expected everybody to be there. And if you let them down, by God, you'd hear about it. Well, guess what? I don't have any time for that kind of believer, frankly. That kind of believer is a waste of my time and a waste of God's time. Now, if God wants to waste his time with them, that's his business. I'm not going to. That kind of believer has completely missed the ball game in terms of what the Christian life is all about. So Colossians 1:24 also, where each of us, the communicator especially, but this I think has application to other believers as well, has a certain amount of sufferings that we are going to have to suffer. And I don't determine what your sufferings are, and you don't determine what mine are, but we each have our own. And at a certain level, you have to be committed to walking through this life, suffering your share of the sufferings. And if you can do it with a good mental attitude, that's better, rather than walking along moping and groaning because of your sufferings. Oh, I'm suffering, but I'm not enjoying it. I'm doing my part, but I resent it. Well, that's not appropriate. That's not the right mental attitude to deal with this with. Verse 24, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. A recognition that the church corporately has a number of things to suffer within this world. We don't know what they all are. And each one of us fills up that measure at some level by enduring our sufferings in the angelic conflict. And of course, a part of suffering is to suffer with those that suffer, weep with those that weep, rejoice with those that rejoice. So you have to be willing at some level to endure and enter into the sufferings of others. That's all the Galatians 6 things. Bear one another's burdens, as is appropriate. All right, well, Roman numeral 5 here, the proper mental attitude and overt applications when enduring suffering. A very important factor in fighting the good fight is to be armed with the correct mental attitude. 1 Peter 4:1. And so, again, the battle, as they say, golf is a game that's played in a 6-inch space between your ears. Well, that's where the Christian life is lived. That's where the battles are fought, in a 6-inch space between your ears. And if you don't have the right mental attitude going in, well, it's going to be very difficult to fight the fight. And one of the right mental attitudes is that you have to have is that recognition that suffering is coming your way. You're not going to avoid it. And again, naturally, suffering is unpleasant by nature. We recognize that. And so normal people tend to shy away from it and seek to avoid it. And as Solomon said there, in the day of prosperity, be happy. But in the day of adversity, consider that God has made one as well as the other. And these are easy things to say in Bible class until the day of adversity hits you. And then when it's on you, all this doctrine just becomes so much talk if we don't apply it. And so that's the challenge, recognizing that it's easy to say these things, but living it out in the heat of the angelic conflict under the suffering that God's appointed for your niche is very different. And the extent to which you can apply doctrine to these things, to that extent, obviously, you glorify God, you grow spiritually, and you lay up great reward. So it's a win-win-win situation if you can apply doctrine to it. And recognize that the suffering is here for your benefit. That God does not just simply put us through suffering for his own joy and pleasure, twisted, perverse pleasure, as some would think. But he puts us through it because it's for our benefit. It's for our own good. 1 Peter 4:1, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And this verse, by the way, is a verse of positional truth. It doesn't mean that if you suffer, you're going to lose your sin nature. It might appear to say that on the surface. That's not what it says. Or that you'll quit sinning if you suffer enough. That's not true either. This verse deals with positional truth and is very much along the lines of Romans 6, where you're dealing with the issue of positional truth. And Peter and Paul are exactly agreed on this doctrine. And a difficult doctrine to grasp, I recognize, but they both articulate it. So the point of our suffering and the point of all of this is to live the rest of the time in the flesh, verse 2, no longer for the lusts of men. It's easy to just simply give in. That's the nature of the game today. Lukewarm Christianity has swept the world. And lukewarm Christianity simply does not fight the good fight. Lukewarm Christianity simply goes through the motions. And so we have to, as much as we can, recognize, okay, this is not just an exercise. This is my eternal future on the line. This is my eternal rewards package. And stay focused on the eternal. The danger, of course, that we run into is that the temporal is around us at every moment of our existence. And Solomon has basically said, repeatedly, if you haven't got it so far, the temporal is horrible and then you die. And that's what you can expect out of life. Oppression, unfairness, all these things that he has detailed, we know exist in the world. We know they're very real. Solomon has not, in my opinion, exaggerated much. I mean, when he makes these grandiose statements that he's seen it all, he's done it all. Obviously, nobody could see everything and do everything. But he's seen enough and done enough so that his voice should carry some weight with the believer. And this recognition that the temporal is in many ways opposite what we expect from God's plan. And to be too focused on it is dangerous. I mean, we have to acknowledge it's real, it exists, we live in this world. You can't be so otherworldly, as it were, focused on the eternal that you miss the temporal right in front of you. You better stop at that stop sign. Not daydreaming about SG3. We recognize that we have to deal with the temporal world, but the temporal world has to be confronted with this right mental attitude, this willingness to fight, this willingness to suffer. The believer must be willing to endure whatever sufferings come his way on behalf of the plan of God. 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 9. And again, even as I teach this doctrine, I'm thinking, oh my God, what's next? Because doctrine taught is tested. And people, don't be surprised, suffering gets ratcheted up a notch. And I didn't teach this in order to make your life more difficult, if you think that. 2 Timothy 2, 3, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Again, using the military analogy, the pastor teacher is here as the drill instructor. He is here to get you trained. He is here to keep you from dying in conflict. And that is part of his job. He is also a shepherd. He is also a father figure, as it were. He's also a husband in the analogy. There's a lot of analogies to this. But this one is the battlefield analogy. And for you to stay alive in the conflict and survive all of this. Who knows who's going to survive it all at the end? There was a time in my life when I was younger and arrogant, and I thought, oh man, I'll always be there, no problem. I've realized, no, I could crash and burn just like the next guy. I was like Peter. Hey, no matter what, Lord, I won't deny you. Count on me. And guess what? Be the first one out there saying, I don't know him. Guess what? Anybody can crash and burn. The jury's out on everybody. So, you have to be willing to endure this, and it's not always fun. Verse 9, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. Are you willing to endure that? What if they outlaw biblical Christianity? And then you're caught practicing what we're doing today, you go to jail if they catch you. Well, then we find out really quick who was serious about it, wouldn't we? That would separate the men from the boys right there. Well, Paul obviously was not a criminal, but was imprisoned like a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen. Paul recognized that his job was here to serve the elect, those who had been called by God. And phase one, to get them the gospel. Phase two, to get them sound doctrine. And that is why you are here. as a communicator. See, the believer is to walk in fellowship and rely on the virtues of courage, peace, and joy during times of suffering. John 16:33, where Jesus promised this. And the irony is, when you look at this verse in light of the historical realities that transpired at the time that he spoke this, put yourself in the place of the apostles. They're sitting there listening to this. And he said, "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace." Believe me, at this time in their life, they had anything but peace. They were frustrated, they were agitated, they were scared. They recognized that Jesus was saying some weird things to them about dying and leaving, and they weren't going to go with him, and all this did was put them into a bit of a dither. "These things I have spoken to you so that you may have peace." But guess what? If you don't listen to them, if you don't apply them, they don't do you any good. I may speak them, but they don't do you any good. In the world, you have tribulation. But take courage. I have overcome the world. Hey, I've beat this. I have beat the odds. I have beat this place. I have lived in the devil's world, and I have done it sinlessly. And if you will do it my way, take my yoke upon you, then guess what? You can have this too. But only to the extent that you're willing to do it his way. To the extent that you're going to ad lib and do it your own way, well, that extent you're not going to have peace. You're not going to have these qualities. James 1:2. The New American Standard has missed it here. It should be translated, "Consider every joy." Not consider it all joy. Don't look at it all and say, "Whoopee, this is fine." Well, when you're suffering, nobody does that that's in their right mind. What he is saying is, consider every joy. That is, when you encounter various tests, reflect upon the joys of the Christian way of life. You have been happy at least one time in your Christian life. All of us know what it's like to be happy, to be content, and all of that. When we're under testing, that's challenged. And so he says, okay, now reflect back on this, when you face this testing. And rely on every joy of the Christian life. And you've had those moments of joy, as Peter described them. There are moments of unbounded, unbridled, glorified joy. And if you haven't experienced that, well, you haven't experienced part of the Christian life. There are times when people, believers, are just flat out up. They feel good, things are going good for them, it's all's right in their niche and with God and all that. And they're happy. So when you encounter various trials, various sufferings, various testings, you have to stop and reflect back. Wait a minute, this isn't the whole Christian life. This is designed to give you some perspective when you're suffering. To think back and say, wait a minute, this isn't all the Christian life. It isn't all suffering. There is joy to be had in this deal. And the normative believer, the normal believer, has great moments of unbridled joy during the course of this fight. Yes, it's a battle. Yes, there are tests. But yes, there are moments of happiness. In the day of prosperity, be happy. That last time I checked was an imperative. Be happy. And it's not the, oh, don't worry, be happy kind of happiness. It's be happy because there is happiness to be had. God's plan isn't, even in the midst of the doctrine of suffering here, we have to say God's plan isn't all doom and gloom. It isn't all suffering. 1 Peter 4:13 also. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ. And what all are those? Well, we're going to detail them. We have a point in here about the sufferings of Christ. And these kinds of things can happen to you. You're not obviously going to have to bear the sins of the world. That suffering you'll never deal with. You'll never have to be separated from the Father. That you won't have to deal with. Those sufferings are unique. To the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. And that is, of course, the potential here, the subjunctive mood. You may rejoice depending upon how you handle all this, depending upon whether or not you keep fighting the good fight, running the race, completing your course. There's a number of factors here. You get maladjusted, decide to peel off. Well, you're not going to rejoice in that day with great exultation. You'll be one of those that slinks away in shame. And that's going to happen to a lot of believers. We seek to avoid that. D, the inner resources of Bible doctrine and prayer for both deliverance from the suffering and strength to endure the suffering. Generally, I know probably, I don't know if you're like me, but my first prayer is just get me out of this. Hello? Get me out of here. I don't want to go through this. When, in reality, of course, my first prayer ought to be, Father, thank you for this. What? What have you done with Ron? And help me to apply doctrine in this and glorify you and get through it honorably. But no, I'm down here kicking and screaming. Get me out. Well, the reality is we do want deliverance for our testing. There's nothing wrong with that. But we also have to recognize that sometimes immediate deliverance is not at hand. God wants you to suffer for a little while, as Peter says, after you have suffered for a little while. And all of that. Well, after you've suffered for a little while, that's it. So the inner resources and all of this are essential for applying under our difficulties. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And so we have to, and again, the challenge is to pray when that's the least time you want to pray. And the last time you really want to talk to God is when you're upset with him because he's putting you through suffering. But yet, these are the very times, of course, when we need prayer as much as any time. And we all know, I mean, I from time to time I reflect and I think, yeah, I'm quick to ask God for what I want. I want this blessing, I want that, all that. I'm not as quick to thank him for the testing. Not as quick to say, well, you know, do whatever you need to do. Within limits, of course. Keep me in my comfort zone. Well, guess what? God doesn't always do that. God's not always going to keep you in your comfort zone. In fact, part of testing and proving what you are is getting you out of your comfort zone. And so we have to recognize there are things that happen that get us way out of our comfort zone. Well, God's still in charge. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything is another way of putting this. And I don't know about you, I face tests where I'm agitated. Things consume my thought processes, and I think to myself, why are you consumed with this? And I'd like to be able to snap my fingers and say, hey, stop. But I don't. And I'll take it to God and I'll pray about it. And then 2 minutes later, I'm worrying about it again. Ever been through this? And then I'll pray about it again. 2 minutes later, I'm worrying about it again. And I'm all consumed. And I fight this battle. I'm like a ping pong ball, it seems. And I pray about it. And then I grab a back hold of it and I take it. I take the burden back. Okay. So let your be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And sometimes part of the test, part of spiritual growth, is going through that process of giving it to God, taking it back, praying about it, taking it back, giving it to God, getting out of fellowship, giving it to God, taking it back. And you have to keep fighting the fight. At some point, you could give up. You could just say, well, I'm not even going to bother praying about this anymore. I've had it. And that's throwing in the towel. But that's not what we're to do. We are to pray about it. And this, again, in the cold light of Bible class, is easier said than done when you're facing the big test. Whatever the big test may be. Maybe you'll get news this week or this month or this year. You've got cancer and you got 6 months to live. You can pray about it, but I guarantee you're going to be agitated. I guarantee you it'll rock your world, and not in a good way. And you'll face the death test, maybe. Who knows? Who knows what any of us will face? But sometimes, and you have these tests, and the death test is like the charge of the elephant. You can't do anything about it. If you're going to die, you're going to die. And I watch people, and they say, well, I'm ready to die. You know, I'm just going to die, and I'll be all right. When you come face to face with death, you'll be scared, trust me. It is a fearful thing. And then when you come face to face with it, you're going to realize you don't want to die. You're going to realize a live dog's better than a dead lion. And you'll find out, well, guess what? And I've watched people who, you know, people on doctrine. I'm not talking about idiots out there who didn't know any better. I've seen people on doctrine. And when push comes to shove, they'll do anything they can to stay alive. And, you know, it's easy to say, well, I don't want anything done for me. Just, you know, let me die. But when you come up to it, you may feel differently. Whatever that test is. And that's the big one. Then you have the test, the charge of the mosquito. Irritating, but you're constantly off balance because you're trying to knock the mosquito away from you. And that test is one in which you can do something about it. But ultimately, still, you can't solve it under energy of the flesh. So you have these tests, and praying about them, obviously, is key in all of this. Ephesians 3:16 also. And when Paul prays, this is one of the things he prays for. Every good communicator prays this for those under his charge. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. And that's the inner resource of the word of God within you, the power of doctrine. That's what strengthens the inner man through the spirit. The Holy Spirit uses this information that you have. And, of course, under testing, you're to bring this to bear on it. And it's not always, again, easy. There's challenges to this. If it was easy, it wouldn't be a test. If it was pleasant, it wouldn't be suffering. So you have to recognize that, well, these things aren't meant to be easy sometimes. And, sometimes, you know, you go through these tests. Some tests you might handle well. One given test, you might handle it very well. You stay on top of it. You're in fellowship. You sail right through it. And then other tests, God drags you through them kicking and screaming. And, you know, by the foot, you're kicking and screaming, trying to get away, and God's dragging you through it anyway. Well, at a certain point, you have to recognize, okay, I can't do anything about this. This suffering, I didn't bring on, assuming it's, you didn't bring it on yourself, assuming it's just suffering from some external source that you didn't do through your own stupidity. And we all have those things where we bring it on ourselves through our own stupidity. Well, if it's suffering in which you didn't bring any of this on you, then God's there to get you through it. Now, he may drag you through it. That's one way to get through it, is to be dragged through it. But better than that would be to apply the doctrine to it to bring to bear what you know in the inner man. Colossians 1:11 also. So we have prayer. We have our divine operating assets that are designed to help us get through these things. And it's just bringing that doctrine to apply to the test. That's the challenge. And you pray about it. And some tests, again, some tests you may be under, some sufferings you may be under a day, a week, a year, several years. And then God decides to deliver you. And it's in God's hands, and you have to be patient, and you have to wait. And I'll never forget that when I was working at the shoe store, a little kid came in, and he was sitting there, and somebody said something to him about patience. And I said, do you know what patience is? And he goes, yeah, it's when you have to wait. Brilliant. Out of the mouths of babes. Yes, it's when you have to wait. And the waiting, as Tom Petty says, is the hardest part sometimes. And so you have to recognize things don't always go easy. Colossians 1:11, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. And the reality is, of course, the testing is designed to produce, and that's one of the things we'll get in here, is some of the benefits of suffering. Suffering produces in us the virtue of patience. I don't know about you, I am not by nature patient. And anybody that's ever ridden with me could probably testify to that. I am not exactly a model of patience. And if it's something that, you know, I think, well, there's no reason for this, I'm even more impatient. Well, patience is one of the virtues that these things bring to us. We get more patient, hopefully, as we grow. And you recognize, okay, impatience, this is folly. This would qualify under Solomon's view that this is folly and this is insanity. What do I gain by my impatience? I'm in a hurry to get things done. I rush and rush until life's no fun. Guess what? People are like that. That's the human nature at some level. Well, patience is something we need, obviously. Hebrews 4:16, as we bring these things to bear on our testing, on our suffering, we have the opportunity to grow in grace. And then here is, again, another one on prayer. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The believer must remember that God is loving, wise, perfect, and in complete control of all things that come to him, of all that rather comes to him in the angelic conflict. Psalm 37. And again, very much, as it would affect your view of the book of Ecclesiastes, it depends on how you see God. And if you see God as a harsh taskmaster who just delights in tormenting his poor, unfortunate children, then your view of God is going to be one thing. Your view of your testing is going to be one thing. But if you see God as a wise, benevolent Father who knows what's going on and knows what's best for you, and ultimately has your best interest at heart, well then you're going to view your testing and suffering in a different way. Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. I have been young, and now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. Solomon would say, I have. I have, Dad. Because I'm thinking this is a psalm of David. Yeah, it is. Well, I've seen the righteous get what the wicked deserve. Well, the point is, David is ultimately saying, of course, that God watches out for those who are his. And even when you're taking a step, even when you're making an action on your own, as you think, this is my choice, my volition, I'm making this decision. God still has a plan, and the steps are ordered if you're within the boundaries of that plan. And God takes care of his and watches out for them. He's probably protected us from making many missteps that we don't even know about, as he used whatever his providential leading, divine guidance, various little circumstances that arose in our niche that kept us from doing this thing, whatever it might have been. But it would have been horrible for us in the long run. And sometimes God lets us make missteps so that we stop and think about it the next time. And he lets us suffer. And the suffering teaches us, oh, I should not put my hand on that warm burner. This is not good. How do people learn? Very often, kids, how do they learn? They learn by suffering. They learn the hard way. And it'd be nice, that's why, again, I related much more to Jacob because when I study in Genesis, because I thought, yeah, he's much more like us. We all learn the hard way. We're hard-headed, and so we're going to do it our way. And God said, okay, go ahead. You might fly. Let's try it. Well, then again, you might not. Well, F, because of these facts, each believer should always remember that God will not allow him to be burdened beyond his ability to deal with it under grace. That's the principle that whatever temptation, whatever testing comes on you. God, number one, knows what it is. Number two, he doesn't put anything on you you can't bear. So why do we feel like we can't bear it sometimes? Because he's pushing you out of your comfort level. He's pushing you beyond what you want to do. And one of the reasons God does this, not the only reason, but one of the reasons he does this, gets into his name. When Moses asked God, "What's your name?" You know, it's typically in the New American Standard, in many verses, it's translated, "I am what I am." I am is my name. But actually, he uses an imperfect form of Hayah, the verb to become, and it's better translated, "I will become what I will become." Now, obviously, we know from a study of God's essence, God can't change. So what is God becoming? Well, the reality is, what he was telling Moses is that, look, Moses was giving this song and dance about, "I can't handle this, I'm not capable, I'm not, you know, I can't talk well, I have a problem, it's a stutter, and God, I'm not interested in leading your people." And that was a wise choice on Moses' part. Unfortunately, God wasn't consulting with him. He was telling him what he was going to do. This wasn't optional. And so basically God was telling Moses, "Look, whatever you need, I'll be there." I don't know what the needs are. Well, of course God did, but Moses didn't. But he could anticipate all these things that could go wrong. And some people are like that. Some people, you know, they look at a situation and they just say, "Man, so many things could go wrong with this." And there are other people, they look at the situation and they don't see any of the potential pitfalls. And so they lunge headlong into it without thinking about it. Well, Moses saw all the things that could go wrong with this deal, or a whole bunch of them he anticipated. And God said, "Look, whatever you need, I'll be there to make sure that those needs are met. I will become what I will become. I will become what you need me to be in that regard." And God doesn't, unfortunately, doesn't always give you everything ahead of time. He sometimes says, "Look, you're going to go through this, but when you get to this point, I'll be there with what it is you're going to need." Now, you may not, you don't know that what that point is yet. You don't know, you know, but I'll be there. I'll take care of it. And so we recognize, again, that God's not going to let you be burdened beyond what you can handle. 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No testing has taken you, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." And that's one of the things we have need, as he says there into the Hebrews, we have need of endurance. The way you train for a distance race is to run a lot of distance races. That's what builds up your endurance. And so God says, "Look, all right, I'll be there, I'll help you, I'll support you, I'll sustain you, but you're going to have to go through this nonetheless." So God is in charge of all that. Gee, the believer should also keep before him the fact that God provides the appropriate comfort and encouragement for those that are suffering in his plan. 2 Corinthians 1. And it's intriguing, of course, that the book of 2 Corinthians comes immediately out on the heels of the problems of 1 Corinthians, which were legion. But specifically, the major problem was the incestuous Corinthian deal. And that caused Paul a lot of suffering. You say, "Well, all he did was throw him out of the church and, you know, then moved on." Yeah, but Paul suffered under this. This was not pleasant for Paul. He didn't want to do that. That was not Paul's choice. Paul was put into a corner and left with no choice. Paul said, "Look, this guy's got to go. This guy's bad news. He's dragging the corporate body down. He's got to go." But that wasn't Paul's will. Paul wanted the guy to get his act together. And that ultimately created a lot of suffering in the life of Paul as he went through this whole situation, again, from a distance, but very much with the Corinthians in his mental attitude and in his soul. And he wasn't enjoying this. This wasn't pleasant for him. But out of all of this comes the comfort of God the Holy Spirit in the midst of all this testing and all these problems that God provides for the positive, adjusted believer. 2 Corinthians 1, 3-5, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. And we recognize that in any suffering, now you have to be willing to accept it. You have to, there's a royal imperative in here, actually, and I believe it's in this book, it's to be encouraged. Well, how am I going to be encouraged? Well, somebody's going to encourage you, generally speaking. But you have to be willing to accept it. Now, have you ever been to somebody, and they're having a really hard time, and they're down, and they don't want to hear any encouragement? They're just like, I'm in the basement, leave me alone, lock the door, I'll be fine. I can't be encouraged right now. This is all too difficult. I mean, I felt that way. You don't want to be encouraged. I mean, you kind of like groveling down there in the dirt. It's fun for a moment. Self-pity, it's a pity party. And we can really get into it, can't we? Well, the reality is you have to be willing to accept the comfort when it comes. And you should be looking for it rather than groveling, of course, and doing the pity party deal. But, again, people struggle under this. I recognize it. It's easy to say in Bible class, be comforted, be encouraged, be happy. Until you're tested this week, when then you'll find out, well, guess what? I don't want to be happy. I'm upset. Well, one, the comfort that may come from the ministry of the Comforter directly. God, the Holy Spirit, provides the internal strength during times of testing and suffering. John 14:16. And obviously, God, the Holy Spirit, does things. He may bring a scripture to your mind. Something may happen. It may just be, as it were, this internal twitch. You have this anointing, as he talks about in 1 John. All believers have this anointing, and that is the Holy Spirit as an internal reality. So sometime it may just be some touch of internal comfort you get simply from the Holy Spirit. Well, that's obviously metaphysical. It's supernatural. You can't really explain it to people. But if you've ever had it happen, you know what I'm talking about. You have this comfort and peace that hits you even in the midst of a difficult situation. And not only hits you, but kind of overwhelms you. And it makes that situation almost pale in comparison. John 14:16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, as he's called here, the comforter. The paraclete. One called alongside. The Holy Spirit functions in Jesus' absence on a worldwide basis, whereas Jesus was located, of course, only in one area of the time-space continuum. He had to be. He was finite. Well, the ministry of the Holy Spirit multiplies his ministry innumerably. So the Holy Spirit does, in that sense, what Jesus would do if he were with you physically. And sometimes part of that is comfort. Which is, of course, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. And 2 Corinthians 13:14. So, the Comforter may comfort you himself. And if you've had that experience, then you know exactly about which I am talking. 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And sometimes that's enough, just to know that you have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. That you're in fellowship, and that he's there, and that's plenty. That's all it takes sometimes. Two, the comfort may come from other believers who have endured similar types of suffering. We read that there, 2 Corinthians 1:4, and all of that. Three, part of the suffering is recognizing that, or part of the comfort is recognizing that your sufferings are not unique. Other believers are enduring the same types of sufferings. 2 Corinthians 1:6. And Paul says, we get comforted so that we can comfort others. And obviously, if a believer is facing a test and all of that, there's a way to go about comforting that believer. It's not the bull in the china shop approach. Hey, feel better. Buck up! I mean, can't you apply doctrine? That's not that comforting. You know, there's a way to go about it. And Job's friends, when they came to comfort him, what did they do? For the first while, they didn't do anything. They just sat there with him. And sometimes that's all people need. Now, see, that's not, unfortunately, I'm not one of those people that's good at that. But I recognize there is a place for it, and it's something I ought to improve on. Sometimes all people need is just somebody to listen. And amazingly enough, sometimes some believer may vent, and that's all he needed was to vent, and then he's better. He gets over it. He realizes sometimes when you're saying really stupid stuff, you hear it coming out of your mouth, and you think, geez, that was dumb. And you don't need anybody to tell you it was dumb. You figured it out. And sometimes that's all believers need, somebody to listen to. Hey, I just want to vent. I'm not saying we ought to run around venting all the time. I'm not saying that's the deal. But I'm saying as a part of encouragement and as part of comforting, you just have to recognize what the situation needs. Pray about it. Be sensitive. The believer may be told, may need to be told, hey, pull your head out. You're acting like an idiot. Maybe that's what it'll take to snap them too. Every situation's different. But I know when I'm going through a hard time for people to tell me, oh, that test is easy. Somehow that doesn't help me when I'm going through it. And of course, that's part of the problem of being sensitive to trying to comfort other people is recognizing, you know, that test is hard for them. It may not be hard for you, but it's hard for them. And that suffering is hard for them to endure. And you're there, supposedly, ostensibly, to comfort them, to encourage them, to keep running the race. Not to throw in the towel. Well, part of this, verse 6, but if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer. So again, your sufferings are not unique. Other believers have been through what you're going through. At some level, again, we all share in what it costs to live in Sarasota, for instance. We suffer under that. We're all, you know, all Americans are suffering under the price of fuel, the price of the raising gas prices, the lack of interest on your savings, the inflation rate, all, you know, every American's suffering under this at some level. Well, except for the super rich, they're not, but most of the rest of us are. So those sufferings are not unique. We all share in that. Eighth, therefore, the believer should be encouraged during times of suffering, recognizing that believers, other believers, are enduring similar afflictions. 1 Thessalonians 2:14. So, we all have things that we have to go through, but it's not unique. Other believers have been through your test, be it a financial test, be it a health test, be it whatever kind of test it is. The Lupe test, the sorrow you carry around in your soul for believers that aren't making it or haven't made it. That's a test we all carry, we all bear. Part of suffering, 1 Thessalonians 2:14. For brethren, you brethren became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. And so in this case, the suffering was overt persecution by their, quote, friends and family and people in their country. And all that. 1 Peter, also 5:9. All of us have this unseen enemy prowling around, seeking someone to make a captive, to make a neutralize, someone to devour. So I pray that's part of your, ought to be on your prayer list, protection from our unseen enemies, that God will not let us become casualties. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And that verse right there has brought me innumerable times comfort. When I was going through a particular test, I thought to myself, well, the only thing I do know is that other believers out there are going through something like this. It may not be the very same test, but it may not be the same suffering exactly. But they're probably suffering too. And you know what? Knowing that other believers are doing it and still running their race, that encourages me. That tells me, okay, hey, you can do it. Other believers are doing it. Other believers have suffered this, whatever that suffering, that testing may be. Other believers have gotten through it. And you can get through it too. And that's when you tell yourself, hey, it's time to buck up, little soldier. Get with it. So other believers suffer, and when the testing is really hot in your niche, it's most likely going on with other believers too, at some other level. May not be the very same thing. Might be the very same suffering. Who knows? Certain sufferings, again, none of them are unique. So he should focus on the eternal life niche. Keep his suffering in perspective and always remember that his suffering is temporary. 2 Corinthians 4:17. And this is what we just have to tell ourselves, is to reinforce ourselves with these doctrines that, hey, when I'm suffering, and now as I look back at my last round of suffering and testing, I think, God, I feel stupid. I could have done so much better. And that's part of learning and growing, though, is looking back and saying, you know, I really blew that one. That was horrible. On a scale of 1 to 10, I give me a negative 3. You ever had one of those tests where you really just blew it? You suffered and didn't handle it very well? Well, guess what? You learn from that and you think, okay, all right, next time I want to do better. I don't want to keep getting negative 3s. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. And we look not at the things which are seen. That's our deal. We got to focus on the things that are unseen. It's almost ironic. You just have to see the invisible so you can do the impossible. Go figure. But that's the Christian life, in essence. Focused on that which you cannot see. Romans 8:18 also. So the challenge is, again, to keep this before us when the suffering is on us. For I consider that the sufferings, in other words, Paul says, I've thought about this. I've rolled this over in my mind. And here's my consideration on the matter. Here's my conclusion. I've concluded that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. You know what our problem is? We haven't seen any of that glory. Not physically seen it. The reality is we don't really know even what, at some level, that glory is like. I mean, can you tell me in great detail what heaven's going to be like exactly? I mean, I know certain things. I've seen physical descriptions of it in the Bible. I hear about no more pain, no more death, no more sorrow, no more tears, but that's not my world at this point. And so we have to focus, and again, the challenge, you've got to walk by faith. You haven't seen any of this. Nobody can show you one increment of SG3 that it really exists. But yet, we believe it by faith. And all the believers, the great believers of Hebrews 11, why'd they do it? How'd they do it? They all did it by faith. By faith, they obtained promises. By faith, they closed the mouths of lions. So Romans 8:18, I consider the sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glory. But in our minds, we compare them all the time. And the sufferings sometimes tend to overwhelm what we believe the glory will be. And so you wonder, is it worth it? That's a question every believer asks at some point. Is it worth it? And the question you have to come back with is it worth it not to? Is it worth it not to suffer? Is it worth it taking the easy way out to avoid the suffering of your niche that God has put on it? That's one thing people do. They take the easy way out. It's a challenge. It's a test. To stand your ground instead of taking the easy way out. Well, guess what? If you suffer, and you suffer according to the will of God, great things are happening for you, even at that time, whether you know it or not. And at that time when you're suffering, it doesn't seem like great things are happening. Revelation 21, 3 through 5. I haven't seen God yet. I haven't seen Jesus yet. People tell you they've seen Jesus. They're liars. Last thing I heard, he was seated at the right hand of God, dwelling in unapproachable light, which no man has seen or can see. Oh, but I saw Jesus. Oh, you did you? What did he say? Well, if he said anything, he would have said, you can't see anymore because the light has blinded you. And they didn't see him. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." So, again, by faith, we believe this world is coming. For, you know, I was reading, it's funny, I was reading one of the things that people are critical about, I found out, is that Christians have this idea that we're going to a better world. Yeah? Isn't that kind of the point? So you think you're going to die and just go off to a nice, better world of peace and joy and love? Uh-huh. I'm not? Well, what happens then? And well, I guess nobody can offer you an explanation. So I'll go with the one in the Bible. I'll go with God's word on this one. But again, the challenge when you're suffering is to focus on that. To focus on the unseen things. The glory that is to be revealed. And all of that. Rather than to focus on your sufferings. All right, well, our time is actually more than gone. So why don't we pick up back here about 10 after today. And let's go ahead and take our normal 20-minute break.
I did.
Giant shoes.